Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Concordia Seminary Chorus with the Ascension Hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. The church prepares not only for this coming Sunday, but before Sunday gets here, marking the 40th day after the Lord's resurrection, the church celebrates the ascension of Jesus, his coronation, his entrance into his Father's glory, and his session at his Father's right hand. Why is that something to celebrate? We're going to find out as we look forward to Sunday morning. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, May the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fekencher will join us. Then a little bit later, Bill McKeever will be our guest. We will examine a statement made recently by a Mormon leader on Joseph Smith's famous first vision of the Father and the Son. Then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. We'll do top three verses on baptism saves. Dr. Carl Fekencher is a regular guest. He joins us to look forward to Sunday morning, and in this case, Ascension Day and Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Why are we doing double duty as we look forward to this coming Sunday?
Well, it is an interesting anomaly in the church here, really, because as you mentioned in the lead-in, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, we have the ascension, 40 days by Hebrew counting, which means a Sunday for the resurrection gives us a Thursday 6 weeks later, and then, of course, is the appropriate day to celebrate ascension. It really was 40 days, and so there's no question that ascension is the day to celebrate, and yet, we still have this time of 10 days between the ascension of Jesus and Jesus giving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So, obviously, a Sunday falls in between. And it's very natural to continue to celebrate Easter, as your acclamation of Easter just reminded us, this coming Sunday as well. We don't want to shortchange the Easter season in any way whatsoever. So we have coming up the seventh and final Sunday of the Easter season, but before that, the Ascension of our Lord on Thursday. And the way this works out so often in practical terms in our congregations is that we seek to celebrate both of them, but with just one service. Some of our congregations and some areas combining congregations do celebrate Ascension on Thursday. Our congregation here in Fort Wayne does, and I'm delighted with that, and we plan to be in church on Thursday evening for that celebration. We look forward to it. But in many congregations, that isn't the case. The Ascension is in itself such a magnificent and very important festival that it would be a tragedy for it to be overlooked. And so, when I was in my congregations and we did not have Ascension Day services, what I would do was try to find particular elements from Ascension Day propers and Easter 7 propers and put them together in one unified service. And it was not difficult to do. Certainly, those who have designed the lectionary and the other propers that support the lectionary had this clearly in view. This time after the ascension of Christ, as we still look forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit the following Sunday at Pentecost, is definitely a Sunday that observes the significance of the ascension as well. And so, with a little bit of creative variation from year to year, it's always possible to do this really quite effectively. If there's a Thursday evening or Thursday afternoon Ascension Day service, so much the better. But when that's not the case, it's a real delight to celebrate Ascension as part of Easter 7, the seventh Sunday of Easter, as we'll do. And that's what we'll work with in our propers today, Todd.
So let's look at the introit for the seventh Sunday in Easter and kind of as an entree to the big text here, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17.
Yes. The introit for Easter 7 does make very clear these two elements coming together very well, the ascension of our Lord and the high priestly prayer, which all 3 years, A, B, and C years, will be the gospel reading for Easter 7. Here's the introit for this coming Sunday. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. For you've been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Two elements to note there that show how these two events combine so well. The introit begins with the antiphon, so it's repeated at the end as well. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. We go into this Sunday's service, the entrance psalm, that would be the introit from Psalm 61, asking God to hear our prayer, listen to my prayer. And that, of course, is precisely what Jesus is going to do for us in the high priestly prayer that is our gospel reading for the coming Sunday. Listen to my prayer, O Lord, and Jesus will articulate that prayer for us beautifully. But then also notice in the introit, we pray, may he, that is the Lord, the King, may he be enthroned forever before God. And Todd, you mentioned again in the intro, speaking of our hymn of the week for Ascension, that this really is the enthronement of Christ after his glorious enthronement on the cross. Ascension Day does welcome Jesus into heaven to be seated on the throne at the right hand of God. And so here in the introit, which is designated for Easter 7, we also have a very significant observation of the thing that we will have observed just a couple of days before, the ascension of Jesus, may he be enthroned forever before God. It gets us started very nicely in this combination, this dual theme for this coming week.
Okay, then I think that leads us, if I'm not mistaken, to the first,
high priestly prayer.
Yeah, the high priestly prayer, John 17.
Yeah. I'd like to do this one, Todd, this way, because it does. This combination does also give us an interesting challenge chronologically, and here I mean really in the historical chronology. We always realize that the gospel reading comes before events that took place in the book of Acts, even though during the Easter season we have been following the book of Acts, and of course we read that in the service prior to the gospel reading. Well, for our purposes today, I'd like to reverse that, read the gospel reading that really does look ahead and anticipate what we'll read about in Acts chapter 1, the Ascension, and even anticipates all the blessings that come after the book of Acts. That's really what Jesus is praying about in the high priestly prayer. Jesus' high priestly prayer is all of John chapter 17. It's broken up over the 3 years, the A, B, and C years of the three-year lectionary. Year A takes us John chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. Then year B takes us again, John 17, the last part of verse 11, through chapter 19. And then this year, year C, picks up the rest of the prayer, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. This entire prayer by Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, the night before he died on the cross, shortly after he and the disciples have been in the upper room for the Last Supper, really does very beautifully beseech the Heavenly Father to grant us the things that we need the most. It's designated the high priestly prayer. We might wonder what that means. Well, we remember that in the Old Testament, the priests had the duty of praying for God's people, bringing sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And of course, the prayer itself was a very significant act of the priestly office. But really, what the priestly office did in summation, all of the priestly acts, were to be an intermediary between God and the people, bring God to man and man to God. That is, the priest had the role of bringing God and man close together. And that really is what this prayer expresses. It's prayed by Jesus, who is himself the perfect high priest, and we know how that is true. Jesus is the one that brings God and man together. God becomes man, becomes a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. God becomes our situation here on earth so that Christ, God himself, could keep the law perfectly on behalf of human beings, do the things that were demanded of human beings by God, the things that we had failed to do because of our sin. And then, of course, Jesus, by dying on the cross, is the one who reconciles us to God. He takes away the sin that separates us from God, brings us back together with God, and by doing so, he is the perfect intermediary. He is the one who brings us close to God, back to God again, reconciles us to God. So Jesus is the perfect high priest, the one that Aaron and the other high priests in the Old Testament only symbolized. They pointed to Jesus. Jesus is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus keeping the law perfectly for us and then going to the cross to reconcile us to God. The prayer itself, let me at least read it now, Todd, before we break, and then I can come back and talk about it at significant length. We've already heard, let's say, in year A and B, verses 1 through 19, so Jesus, in those first verses, has prayed for his disciples and all of the things that they have been about. But then verse 20 begins, "I do not ask for these only." In other words, I'm not just praying for these men, these disciples, who are gathered around me this night before I go to the cross, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Thus far, Jesus' high priestly prayer. And perhaps, Todd, we can develop that at some length after the break.
That's what we'll do. On the other side of the break, we'll continue to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fulkenscher, dealing with both the Ascension and the final Sunday of Easter, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, some more propers, and we'll deal more deeply in that John 17 passage and some more propers for this coming Sunday. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Since 1989, the Missouri Synod has allowed men without a divine call or ordination to publicly preach, teach, and administer the sacraments. This will be addressed at the Synod's convention this coming summer. On May 17th, Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be hosting a conference at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, discussing the biblical doctrine of the Holy Ministry and the Lutheran confession of it. All are welcome. Go to gottesdienst.blogspot.com for more information.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for the means of grace June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Death destroying, life restoring, prove them equal to our need. Now for us before the Father, as our brother intercede. Flesh for our world was wounded, living for the wounded plead.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekentscher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekentscher, take us back into the text that you read for us before the break, John 17, the high priestly prayer.
Yes, again, the last seven verses of Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, verses 20 through 26. Remember, we said that the priest's primary role was to bring God and man together, with Jesus, of course, the one who does that ultimately. And notice in what we read that Jesus emphasizes this very, very clearly, very strongly. This is exactly what he's all about. He's praying not just for the disciples, but now for those who will believe in me, he says, through their word. And of course, that is every single one of us. Because the apostles, after Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, went out and proclaimed him to all the world, and a number of them also wrote down the words of Christ for us to read in all the years since. So every one of us who has come to faith in the washing of holy baptism and been nurtured in faith by the reading of St. Paul's epistles, obviously by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and all of the books of the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, have been among these for whom Jesus prays. We are those who believe in him through their word. What does he pray for? He prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Notice how Jesus is praying for God and man to be together. He wants us to be one with one another, that is, human beings with one another, but that's based on our being reconciled to the Father. The Father and the Son are together as one. Christ is in the Father in the Son. And then Christ prays that we would also be in them as they are in one another. That kind of unity is the true unity for which Jesus prays. People often think about being one as something that we might manufacture. If we just get along, if we just coexist, won't we be one? Well, not really at all. As long as there are substantial differences among us, we could put on a good face, but we're not really one. Whereas, when we are reconciled to God by the forgiveness Jesus won on the cross, we really are one. With separations caused by sin, no question about that, but nevertheless those sins forgiven so that we share the perfect oneness, the real unity that God has always intended for people to have. Jesus goes on, I in them and you in me, again he's praying to the Father, that they, that would be each one of us, may become perfectly one. He goes on to say, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Notice this is a reference to Jesus' ascension coming up. Right now they'd say, well, we're with Jesus. But very, very soon Jesus would die on the cross, rise from the grave, and then 40 days later ascend back to heaven. He will be there in heaven where they may see his glory, he says, the glory that was given to him because you loved him from the foundation of the world. Jesus prays then that we would also be with him in heaven, where he will very soon ascend. That's going to happen for all who believe in Christ. And that is a major element of the ascension, which we'll discuss further as we go on. But we might ask ourselves, why is that not yet the case? Why are we not yet in heaven with Christ when he makes that prayer, and we know that to be with him in heaven is the most wonderful blessing we could ever receive? The answer we'll also see as we look through the rest of our propers, the answer, quite frankly, is that Jesus has us here in his perfect time and his perfect wisdom, ourselves to be intermediaries to the world. That is to say, we are the priests by whom the world sees Christ. The world comes to know that Jesus is the Savior of all people by our words, by our actions, by our being here on earth. And that's why Jesus does not take us yet to be with him where he is in heaven. Instead, as we'll see in a bit, he continues to be with us here on earth, not yet seeing him in his heavenly glory, but with him with us nevertheless. Then he goes on, O righteous Father. And that phrase alone, at this point in Jesus' ministry, is remarkable to me, because we remember that this is the night before Jesus will die on the cross. When we say righteous Father, when Jesus prays to his Father and calls him righteous, he's announcing that everything the Father does is perfect, is holy, and we realize what the Father is about to ask his Son to do. From here, Jesus will pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what lies ahead. Father, if it would be possible, take this cup from me. Don't require that I go to the cross where I will suffer all hell for all people. The Father does not take that cup away from Jesus. He does require that Jesus drink it. Jesus willingly says, not what I will, but what you will be done. He prays that the Father's will would be done. And the Father's will ultimately means that the perfect righteous one, Christ himself, suffers all the unrighteousness of human beings, the unrighteousness of all history, which certainly seems like the greatest, and in fact is, the greatest miscarriage of justice of all time. What could be more unfair than to send the perfect one, the holy one, the righteous Son, to the cross to suffer hell for all unrighteous people? And yet Jesus says, O righteous Father, he knows that what God is doing is the perfect design for our salvation, even though it will mean his death on the cross. Jesus does not complain about this miscarriage of justice that casts him in the role of receiving all the punishment of hell. No, he looks ahead to that, and he calls the Father righteous, even as the Father sends him into this terrible suffering that he does not deserve. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Once more, as Jesus closes the high priestly prayer, he emphasizes the purpose for which a priest always prays, that there would be a oneness between God and people. I in them, Jesus with us, God with us. This, of course, is the reason that Jesus came. This is the reason Jesus will now go to the cross, so that we would be reconciled to God. That is to say, Jesus' high priestly prayer is all about God and man reconciled, which then has wonderful impact also on our relationship with one another. And all of those elements we'll see developed as we look also at the ascension of Jesus, which we could also celebrate this coming week.
We got a minute or two before we take this break. Get us started on the first reading for the Ascension celebration, which would be Acts 1 up to verse 11. And then, of course, that's going to lead nicely to the reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter that picks up right there.
Yes, indeed. Acts 1 verses 1 through 11. And notice, as I said a moment ago, this really does follow the chronology in which it happened. Even though we'll celebrate Ascension on Thursday and we'll celebrate the seventh Sunday of Easter several days later, in fact, Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross, John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, really is a prayer that now begins to be fulfilled in the days to follow and comes to another level of fulfillment at the ascension of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'll read this and perhaps go to break after that. The reading. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The reading for Ascension Day.
Dr. Carlson Kencher is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about that reading as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Another half hour with him here in Hour 1 of Issues, etc. Then in Hour 2, Bill McKeever of Mormonism Research Ministry will join us. We'll talk about a recent statement by a Mormon leader on Joseph Smith's first vision. Then Pastor Brian Wolf Miller joins us. We're going to talk about baptism saves in our series, Top 3 Verses. Stay tuned.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Oh Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org. 616-681-0791.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The Divine Service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.
To our lives of want and wandering, send your promise, Spirit guide. Through our lives of fear and failure, with your power and love abide. Welcome us as you were welcomed to an endless Eastertide.
The third stanza of the hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Monday afternoon, May the 2nd, we're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before the break, Dr. Fikencher, you were leading us through that first of the Acts readings, the one that was appointed for the Ascension.
The event of the Ascension, yes. Of course, this does take place 40 days after Easter, and that's mentioned in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. For 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples a number of times, not constantly, but sometimes surprisingly. So they had very clear, as Luke says, very clear proofs, many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus made it quite clear, left no doubt whatsoever among these chosen men that he had indeed risen from the grave, and now it was time for him to return to heaven. But it's interesting, in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1 that we read, in the first book, O Theophilus, and here Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is referring back to his gospel of Luke. He said, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, this day of the Ascension. And of course, when Luke says that the gospel of Luke, Jesus' earthly ministry, was only what he began to do and teach, it opens the door for the next step, doesn't it? It makes it very clear that now in the book of Acts, Jesus is going to continue to do the things that he has been about. And that is a tremendously important understanding for the day of Ascension. Because we remember, Jesus, in the high priestly prayer, had prayed that we would be one with him. He would be in us, that we would have this wonderful kind of relationship so very close that the priest sought to bring about as that intermediary. And yet we know how Ascension is going to feel. It's certainly going to feel as if it is a separation. For those 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples a number of times, and then he gathers them, as the gospel reading for Ascension Day reminds us, on the Mount of Olives. Bethany is the town on the Mount of Olives. And as he gathers them, he tells them that they are to wait in Jerusalem until, he says, verse 5, until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That, of course, is a prophecy of the day of Pentecost, which would be 10 days later, so we'll celebrate the Sunday after this seventh Sunday of Easter. That's coming up very soon. And the purpose of Pentecost is going to be to energize the disciples to go out and share this message of Christ Jesus. We remember the disciples didn't really understand what was going on here. They still asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still expecting an earthly kingdom. Jesus does not, at this late time, put them off and say, guys, you still don't get it. He simply says, well, God the Father knows the times that each step will take place. But here's the important thing for you guys to be concentrating on. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Remember we asked about the high priestly prayer. If Jesus prays that we would be with him where he is going, that is, up into heaven at ascension, why can't we join him now? And of course, this is the point, isn't it? That we are all witnesses of the resurrected Christ to all the corners of the earth, that others might know this and believe. And then, the event of the ascension itself, verse 10, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? We certainly know what they were thinking. We know how they were feeling. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years, and those were exciting years, challenging years, years with all kinds of surprises, years with drama, and even ultimately Jesus being killed, what they would have thought was the end of their lives, the end of their world as they knew it. But then Jesus rises again. He's back with them. He appears to them again and again. Their joy is full. They are excited to see him each time he now appears. And now, once more, he ascends up into heaven. A cloud covers him, and they feel very much parted from him. Now, that doesn't sound like an answer to Jesus' high priestly prayer at all, that we may be one, right? The Father, the Son, and each believer in the Son, one together. It seems to be quite the opposite. But angels appear. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. At this moment, we might remember what Jesus had also said on the night before he died on the cross, and this is actually the verse for Easter 7. Alleluia, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Alleluia. And then from John chapter 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Alleluia. When Jesus ascends back to heaven, it's crucial to recognize that he is not really leaving us at all. In fact, as we get into the epistle lesson for Ascension Day yet coming up, we'll talk about how very real that is. When Jesus is visibly parted from the disciples, it really is not a separation at all, but in a wonderful and magnificent way we'll discuss, Jesus is more with them than he has ever been before. And so, Todd, my theme for all of these propers, Easter 7 and Ascension Day, come to be this way. Christ's ascension makes us one, near, as never before. Christ's ascension makes us one, near, as never before. And as the other propers come before us, we'll see how that's really, really very nicely borne out by this the event of the ascension.
So that was the event of the ascension. Did you deal at all there with the verses that would be, we'll pick up the next Sunday, actually.
Following, yeah. Well, yes, because interestingly, again, the chronology goes forward. The first reading for Easter 7 is the verses immediately following in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Again, we go forward chronologically, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I will just tell what the event is. This will then be the event by which Judas is replaced among the 12 apostles. Judas, of course, had committed suicide after he had betrayed Jesus. And as the apostles are gathered in these days after Jesus ascends back to heaven, then Peter stands up and says, it's necessary that we have 12 men as witnesses of the resurrection, 12 men who have seen Jesus during his ministry and now have seen him alive and can go out to all the world and announce what has happened in these wonderful events. And as a result, by lot, they choose Matthias to be the new 12th apostle. Why all this? Well, witnesses to his resurrection, that is to say, as we mentioned in the high priestly prayer, Jesus does not have us coming to be with him in heaven yet, to see him in his glory yet, because these men and all of those who have come to believe in Christ through them continue to be witnesses to the world. This is an important part of what we say in our theme, Christ's ascension makes us one, near as never before, because those who we consider to be us, near, one, are all of those who will come to believe as a result of the words that go forth from this event. And so to have a 12th apostle going forward with that word of Christ is absolutely crucial to everything that yet develops.
When we come back, we're going to look at the epistle reading for the Ascension, and I believe also for, the Psalm for the Ascension, tying together the two events that are coming up, one in advance of Sunday, that's Thursday, the church's celebration of Christ's Ascension, and then the final Sunday of Easter, Easter 7. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Alleluia, alleluia, oh, to breathe the Spirit's grace. Alleluia, alleluia, oh, to see the Father's face.
Final stanza of the Ascension hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, 10 more minutes with him on this Monday afternoon, May the 2nd. Dr. Fikencher, you got us to the theme of the day. Let's talk a little bit about the epistle reading for the Ascension.
Yes, the Ascension epistle reading, and then the other proverbs that we'll look at very briefly, all, I think, carry out our theme very nicely. And remember, this is a combined theme for Easter 7 and Ascension. Christ's Ascension makes us one near as never before. We're talking about the event of the Ascension, but we remember that the high priestly prayer is the gospel reading for Easter 7, and the emphasis there is Jesus making us one. The epistle lesson for Ascension Day, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, reads this way, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The reference to the ascension is very clear. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We've certainly seen how that takes place when Jesus ascends back to heaven. And what then does that mean for us? The disciples felt that Jesus was leaving them initially. The angels assured them that this was not the case, that Jesus would return. But also in the meantime, what is Jesus doing when he ascends into heaven? Well, he ascends into heaven certainly as our forerunner to give the clear indication that we also, our human bodies, also will dwell forever in the resurrection in heaven. And this is a magnificent assurance in itself. But in the meantime, Jesus, the epistle lesson says, is also filling all things, filling all in all. And he now is standing as head over all things to the church, which is his body. As Jesus is at, in quotation marks, the right hand of the Father, it by no means means that he is distant from us, locked up in heaven, as Reformed Christians would believe. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus ascending into heaven and being at the right hand of God really does mean that he is nearer to us than ever could have been possible if not for the ascension. Jesus now, in his state of exaltation, uses all of his divine power, all of his divine attributes, including his omnipresence. During his time on earth in his state of humiliation, he would be in Nazareth, but not Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, but not in Cana. In one place at one time, he simply did not use all of his divine attributes. But now, having ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, essentially means, really means, as I like to say, he's really the Father's right-hand man. That is, he does all of the things that the Heavenly Father has in store for him to do, all the important things that need to happen, as our epistle lesson says, for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All that the church needs down here, Jesus is doing right now here among us. As Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer, we really are one with him. He really is near to us, not distant at all. The ascension actually brings Jesus nearer to us, makes us one with him in ways that would never have been possible before. That's what the ascension really has done for us, as St. Paul teaches us in the epistle lesson. And Todd, if I may just go on, the psalm for this coming Sunday, Psalm 133, also picks up the impact of this oneness that Jesus prayed for in the high priestly prayer. I won't read the whole thing, but the psalm says, "Behold, how good and pleasing it is when brothers dwell in unity." And then the brief psalm gives a beautiful description of the oneness of God's people, his church here on earth, as a result of Jesus ascending back to heaven. Jesus being back in heaven and yet always present with us is our key not only to reconciliation with the Father, being one with the Father and one with the Son, with Christ himself, but also one with one another. And that's what the psalm brings out. Jesus' ascension back into heaven brings us near to God, but it also brings us near to one another. It makes us one with one another, as Jesus prayed we would be in the high priestly prayer. See, it's really a remarkable thing that this ascension has achieved, and how it has so beautifully achieved the things that Jesus explicitly prayed for in the high priestly prayer, which is the gospel reading for Easter 7.
Is some of this reflected in that second reading for Easter 7 as well?
It is very much so. Remember, the second reading throughout the Easter season has come to us from the book of Revelation, and as we now reach the final Sunday of the Easter season, Easter 7, we also find the final reading from the book of Revelation. And that in itself ought to give us a bit of a thrill, because it's the very, very last section of Holy Scripture, and it really does beautifully point to the culmination of all things. Again, I won't read all of it, but just a few verses that give us a beautiful picture and carry out this theme very nicely. Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, then the angel who has been giving John this tour of heaven now in the last portions of Revelation, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. What a wonderful picture this is of heaven, of its richness, of the fruit, including the tree of life that reminds us of the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect, where Adam and Eve were able to eat of the tree of life and live forever, had they not sinned. That is restored to us now in a beautiful, beautiful picture. But what makes heaven really beautiful, really wonderful, is that the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, he went to prepare a place for us. He said it in so many words in John chapter 14, just three chapters before the high priestly prayer. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus, because of his ascension, is able to be with us here every moment in everything we're experiencing here, including our witnessing that brings others into this fellowship, including the fellowship itself, that is the oneness that we have with all other believers, how beautiful, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, the psalm tells us. And yet, Jesus can also be in heaven preparing a place for us. The book of Revelation and our second reading for Easter 7 ends this way: He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And don't you know, as the disciples looked up into heaven and saw Jesus seemingly parting from them, disappearing, how comforting it was for the angels to say, "He will come again just as you have seen him go." We pray, "Surely I am coming soon," Jesus says. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And our verse for the Ascension Day reminds us of this beautifully as well. The liturgical verse once again recalls the resurrection of Christ and then picks up those wonderful words from Matthew chapter 28. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Alleluia! Jesus, risen from the dead and now ascended back to heaven, is not distant from us at all, but rather Christ's ascension makes us one, as Jesus prays in the high priestly prayer, near, right together with him, with God the Father, and with each other, in a way that could never have been possible except for this magnificent event of the ascension.
About 30 seconds here on that hymn that we've been hearing, "Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels."
Like you, I love that hymn. And there's so many elements that are magnificent there. Just a couple of them to pick up that develop this theme we've been talking about. In the second stanza, we sing this: "Now for us before the Father, as our brother, intercede." Remember, Jesus in the high priestly prayer prays for us to the Heavenly Father that we would be one. And this is the hymn of the day for the Ascension Day. So see how beautifully it connects. It goes on: "Through our lives of fear and failure, with your power and love abide." While we are here on earth, while we look forward to being with Christ in heaven, we know that he is already here with us. And finally, in the final stanza, "Oh, to see the Father's face, oh, to feel the Son's embrace." The ascension of our Lord brings us together with the Father and the Son and with one another in a way that would never have been possible had it not been for this magnificent event.
Dr. Carl Flakancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Flakancher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend some time with Bill McKeever. A recent statement was made by a Mormon leader, one of the 70, that's pretty high up in Mormonism, about Joseph Smith's so-called first vision. It's been long known that Joseph Smith's claims about that crucial vision, crucial for the beliefs of Mormons, changed a little bit over the years. We'll see what Bill McKeever has to say about that. And then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us for our series, Top 3 Verses. Today, the top 3 verses on Baptism Saves.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.